Morning, church. Now, yes, that wasn't awkward. We're good. Morris Blessner is someone that I came in contact with about 17 years ago when I had two children in my youth group that had been adopted, and I was trying to figure some things out, and my first cousin that I spent most of my childhood with was also about to adopt a child, and I ran across her. She's been in social work and education for around 40 years, and she's probably one of the foremost educators to have done things about children's welfare and adoption in our country. And she's a wonderful, wonderful storyteller. And I heard her this week randomly on NPR talking again, and it made me think about the first time I encountered her. Her story's pretty unique. She talks about meeting her husband in college, like many people have. And she said they knew from the very beginning, they both had siblings that were already married and had already adopted children, and they knew when they got married they were going to have their own children, and they were also going to adopt children. And she talked about how when they got married, you know, they really were in no hurry, but eventually she does get pregnant, and they go to the hospital, and the child, the boy that she births, was born with defects and died about 45 minutes after he was born. She talks about not ever getting to see the baby, not ever getting to hold the baby. It was just born, and they fought for his life, and that's what happened. They had a funeral, but it was a big void in her life. Come to find out, she had complications, and if she wanted to have children, she was going to have a procedure done. And she decided that what they were going to do is they were going to adopt children, but she was going to have the procedure done too. And the doctor assured her, like, look, this takes years. I mean, even after the procedure, this takes years. So her and her husband agreed. And so in September, she had the procedure, and in November, they adopted their baby girl, and in January, she was pregnant. And she talks about the things that occurred after her son was born. She had adopted her daughter, and the things that people said to her. Like one woman asked her, are you going to carry the girl back now that you have your own child? And she said, you know, I know those people weren't trying to be hurtful. And she says that people need to understand that words matter. And love cannot be measured. That's her big spiel. Words matter and love cannot be measured. She talks about going into court and adopting her baby girl officially. And she said a word struck her years later. What she did that day was she claimed that that girl, even though she did not birth her from her body, was her daughter. And she told God and the law and anybody who wanted to hear it that day that that was her daughter. And it wasn't a matter of loving one more, because love cannot be measured. You either love or you don't love. Today, we're going to have the last lesson on direction and vision. I do not want this to be a pep rally. I don't want this to be a go get 'em. I just want it to be informative and hopefully have a little bit of instruction from God's word and sight about how we're going to plan to walk into the future. And I hope that we can see some things today, and it can be very encouraging for all of us, very motivational. Because sometimes what we need to do is just be honest. Just be honest. We talked about several weeks ago how God has laid out a skeleton plan for humanity and how we are to walk. What our job here is on this life, what our goal is here, and our mission is here as we live and breathe on this earth. What we have to do is come up with a vision. How to follow God's direction. How to follow God's direction in this world. In the last passage that we're going to use, I put in the bulletin article this week, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What I want to do is I want to walk through this scripture this morning, and I'm going to add a scripture to each phrase that we take out, and I want to look at that. And the first one is, therefore, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I want to pause just a moment and run a rabbit. Paulette needs to repent. You don't know who Paulette is. If you were here last night, you know who Paulette was. And also, Marty Robbins might have been leading singing for us this morning. We had a wonderful banquet last night, and Miss Kathy and Sheila did a wonderful job, and our youth did a wonderful job of celebrating our golden age, or I'm not sure what we call them. I get nervous every time. Senior saints, you know, professional breathers, not novice, professional. We did a wonderful job as a congregation of celebrating that, and I even laughed a little until Paulette wanted to dance with me, and that's when I gave up the ghost. And I think about this congregation and what it has meant to me as Anna Reed and I are going into our seventh year here ministering with you guys, and I am just excited. I'm excited, but I'm also a little nervous when families have to come set up on the front pew with me before I get up here and preach. That's my devotional time, and I'm telling you, no, I'm kidding. We just recently, if you don't know, celebrated our sesquicentennial, I believe that's right, anniversary here. That's 150 years of history at the Etheridge Church of Christ. And it is a rich history. In Iuka, I grew up, and I knew that in the building we were meeting in, that at one point or another, there was another building, but I never found anyone that was in the church that even knew the location or whatever. And we have such a written history of so many of the things that have occurred in this congregation. And what I want to do, I'm going to have you do a little bit of work this morning. I hope that's all right. We don't do that often, but you're going to do it hopefully for me this morning. First, if you have been at this congregation 10 plus years, would you stand up for me, please? Okay, y'all can be seated. Now, if you have not been at this congregation for 10 plus years, would you please stand up for me? Thank you. So you see our problem here, don't you? We've got the old school and the new school. And it's a wonderful problem to have, right? It's this deal where we have this rich, rich history. But what happens sometimes when you have a rich, rich history like we have is sometimes you neglect to move forward. You neglect to move forward in a way that is beneficial to others and helpful to others. And sometimes I am dumbfounded by our bliss and growth here at Etheridge. Not because I think that the old school's done bad. They've done wonderful. We have it written down how wonderful this congregation has been for so long. But what I know is that we cannot live in the past. The past was made so that we could plow into the future with knowledge in a good way. And this idea of cloud of witnesses, what we need to be aware of, and everyone saw this morning, is over half the people that are here are somewhat new. Somewhat new. I don't know if any of you have ever gone to the beach and gone to church when you're at the beach and you go to a congregation, there's like 350 people and have the members stand and there's 12 and the rest of them are visitors. Sometimes I feel like that. And I think that we have this wonderful, wonderful growth that here at Etheridge, and what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to focus inward for a little while. I don't know that I ever thought as a minister that I would have to say as a congregation, we need to focus inward a little bit. But I think, congregation, if we're going to do God's direction, we're going to have to focus inward a little bit. Let's move forward. The next part, let us throw off everything that hinders us. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, read this way. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We must face the future with our new identity. Now, you may say, how can we have a new identity with 150 years of history? That's just it. We have a new identity. Every day, God has given us an identity that we have to live anew. And we have to go forward. We have to march forward. This is, without a doubt, one of the most diverse meetings of the churches of Christ I've ever been in. You may not believe that, but I promise you it is. Not because we have some liberal or progressive theology. It's because of the people. I think about John Broke. He recently defeated esophageal cancer. I remember talking to him several years ago and about how some of his upbringing he had to do with the Christian church. Or Gary Norwood, one of our shepherds who grew up in the Baptist church. Or someone that my wife and I will always be grateful to is Chris Webb, because when we first moved here, he was our personal tour guide in not only the town, but the church. And he grew up in the Catholic church. I'm not saying that we don't have differences theologically with these things that I'm talking about. I'm saying that all of these different roads have led us here to be this group of people to worship God here today on Sunday. We need to understand that this identity that we have is diverse. It has different people in it. And I think about the new works that have started taking place just in the times that I have been here. I think about Keith and Wendy Powell and the work that they've done on a yearly calendar here at this congregation. Brianna Seaver, she's really been motivated. I love motivated people. She's really been getting it. Our Bible-rama crew, why Cody and I took a wonderful vacation. People used to say that to me all the time when I went to church camp. Oh, he's on vacation. If you only knew, church camp is not vacation. Maybe when you're a kid, not when you're an adult. But while we were away, it was like the shoe elves came in and made this congregation over anew so that we could have a week where children came and we did our best to celebrate God. I love every bit of that. But I also know what it feels to be lost. Lost within the masses. And also in these masses, we have different personalities. Some people are timid. Some people are shy. But what I do know is everyone is talented. In your own way, you have your gift and your talent. And what we have to do as a congregation is we have to find a way. We have to find a way to get everyone involved. Anna Reed and I, before we moved here, were part of two different 500 plus member congregations. And I remember the first time I ever went to a congregation that large, we'd been there for about 2 years and we had a family that was leaving. And I went to them and sort of wanted to do like an exit interview. I wasn't angry. I mean, I just wanted to know where we had failed. And I remember the husband saying to me, we want to go to a smaller congregation where we're needed. And I went home and felt like a failure, because with more people means more work, not less work. It doesn't mean that there's going to be less work. And all the people here that are new, I'm not trying to tell you that it's time for you to start carrying your portion of the load. No. God has given us a direction. This isn't about carrying the load. This is about us growing together as God's people and growing closer to God as we ought to be doing in the first place. Shining love within one another and shining love into our community. And what we need is a little bit of courage. I cannot tell you the different families, the newer families that I've heard from in the last 2 months. I sat Friday with a new couple here, and I listened to some of the things, and it's things that we oftentimes don't think about. But if you've ever visited a congregation and it came time for Bible school and they didn't have a map or a guide, have you ever been lost? What do we do now? What we need to do as a congregation is start being aware of these things. I'm going to tell you a story that I've told recently, but I know some of you probably haven't heard, but I mean this. I attended about 2 years ago a congregation in Florence on a Wednesday night. I was going home. My grandmother was sick. And I stopped in and I visited and I went to the class, and it was a young adult class, and they were talking about church growth. And the preacher was teaching the class, and he saw me, which I wish he would not have, but he knew I was a preacher. I look like a preacher, don't I? He knew it. He just knew it. And he says, out of his mouth, he says, "People, we've got to remember the basics. If a new person comes in this congregation, we need to have 7 touches on them before they get to the pew." And he says, "Ben, what do you think about that?" I said, "If you touch me 7 times before I get to that pew, I'm walking out." So I'm not talking about this, you know, false affection. I'm talking about love. And there's no measuring love. Love is there or love is not there. Thinking about something other than if Jeff brought donuts or not. That's what I'm thinking about right now. Did Jeff bring donuts? When we get out, can I go do that? Start looking for people. Timid, shy people, hear me well. Find courage. Find courage. There are so many things that entangle us and pull us down. And they're not always bad things. It's not always evil that pulls us down. Sometimes it's just common things that we allow to steer and drive us in a direction that is away from God. But what I know is that we are here today and we want to know, we want to do more. I know that you want to do more. I know what it is to sit in a pew and want to do more. I remember being a teenager, becoming a Christian for the first time, and all I wanted to do was everything, right? I wanted to build a church building, somebody, help somebody, do whatever I could do, but I couldn't find it. And maybe this is basically, some of this is lacking administrative skills by myself and the leadership here at church. But we have got to find a way to carry out God's direction as a congregation and as individuals. Let's go forward. Next. And the sin that so easily entangles us, Luke 12:16-20. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Self-talk is important. And I recently talked about this on Wednesday night, and I told them I didn't know my crowd was going to be as big as it was. Self-talk is important. Every individual in here talks to themselves. You may not admit it, but you do. I'm the best conversation partner I've ever had in my life. I talk to myself. And you know what it is to have good self-talk, and you know what it is to have bad self-talk. God didn't call this man a fool because he had been blessed with many crops. God called this man a fool because of his self-talk. He begins to think, "Boy, look what I have done. I'm going to build some bigger barns and just be done with this. I'm just going to sit back and live the dream." What we may never do is stay stagnant or still in our movement. I'm not talking about building bigger buildings. I'm not talking about growing to that. We got them setting up metal chairs out here. What I'm talking about is not stopping, growing closer to God and growing closer to one another. I hadn't been here very long, and she's not here this morning, I don't think. Miss Jo came by, and she said, "Ben, you see that lady over there? Go over and say hi to her." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She sounded angry, you know. So I went and said hi to this lady. She said, "Come to my house tomorrow." I was, "Yes, ma'am. Miss Jo speaks, right?" So I went to her house. I said, "Miss Jo, are you mad at me?" She said, "No, that woman, I heard her say, 'That preacher ain't never said a word to me.' She can't say that no more, can she?" I wanted to hug her on the spot, you know? "I love you." This individual was mad at me. I had never known. I didn't know. I'll be the first in line to admit to you, I'm not a good preacher. I work hard at being God's child. I work hard to come here and feed you on Sundays. But I get nervous. I have problems. I'm crazy. I know Ms. Romer's thinking, "Don't be, don't say that." I want to be better. And I know you want to be better. And I don't want you to sit and ever feel bad about someone in this congregation. The world may not be talking to one another anymore, but God's people cannot be there. Again, it may not be bad. It may be something simple. But there are so many things getting in the way of God. I've said for years, I believe that God is shouting at his people. I believe we're all just too busy to stop and listen. As we move through this, I go back to where we began. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I think about Psalm 25:4. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Would you pray with me, church? Father, we come before you this morning wanting to be your people, wanting to worship you as the one and only God, the God who has given and redeemed us, Father. This is something that we are eternally grateful for. Father, as we think about this upcoming year and we think about the blessings that we have here at Etheridge, give us wisdom, Lord. Give us wisdom as we march into the future so that we may take out your directives and your direction into this world and this community may see us as mirrors as we reflect you back into this world. Father, help us to love one another. Father, help us to come in here every Sunday morning and empty our thoughts so that we may worship you, and let us empty our hearts so that we may praise you, Lord. We are grateful. Sometimes we become distracted, Father, and we pray today that you will help us have new eyes. It doesn't always take new landscape, Lord, and we understand that, and that's what we're asking for today is not new landscape, but new eyes. Help us to see anew, Father, the blessings that are going on around us. Help us to be your people, and help us to love without measure. This is our prayer in your son's name. Amen. The last part of this, I think about John 13. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. John 13 scene of the Last Supper, verses 31 through 38. It's that come to Jesus for Peter. Verse 31 through 38 read, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. I wrote a series of lessons for Freed Hardeman Rush, and it was called The Towel, The Traitor, and the Throne. And I wrote about the traitor, and of course, when I wrote about the traitor, everyone thought that I was talking about Judas. Because obviously in the Lord's Supper story, Judas leaves that moment and betrays Jesus. But the betrayal that I wanted to focus on is the other betrayal that is mentioned right here in this passage. You think about the love that God has for us, how he forgives us of our amazing errors, of our foolishness, of our sins. And you think about how big that is, because you know personally what it is like when someone wrongs you. You know how it is to work up mercy in your life. I'm going to give you mercy, but you're going to have to give me just a little bit to work it up, right? I want to give you mercy. I think you deserve some mercy, but I need to work it up a little bit. And then we see God saying to us, forgive as I have forgiven you. And this traitor here is the traitor that I guarantee you, if they had best friend pendants back in this day, he had one half and Jesus had the other half. I know John was a disciple that he loved, but Peter was there, and Peter thought with all of his heart he and Jesus were the best of friends. And he leaves that Lord's, he leaves the Last Supper, and you know what happens. He betrays him. And the love that Jesus pours out toward Peter is amazing. Even knowing beforehand that he's going to deny him, and even afterward as he is shamed as their eyes meet, Jesus loved Peter. He loved him. This is a love sometimes I don't think we think about enough. What kind of friendship can endure betrayal? I'll tell you the kind of friendship. God's friendship. Because we've all betrayed him. And he's called us here today to remember him, to worship him, and to praise him. And we have to understand that. That we're going to have in this group some diversity. We're going to have some disagreements, and we're going to have some moments where there even may be tempers involved. We've all seen that in church too. But we have to remember what God's love is it's able to endure a friend betraying him. And we want to be more like that. I'm not telling you to not be wise or to be foolish or let someone burn you 19 million times. I'm telling you that love cannot be measured. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, as we carry God's direction out in our own personal vision as an individual and as a congregation, do we love? And if you love, then you understand what that means. All the good that we can do as a congregation, all the good that we can do will never be achieved because we'll never be hitting on all cylinders. Churches move like a pendulum swings, ups and downs, ups and downs. But what we must maintain is God's direction as individuals and as a church, constantly loving one another. My quest for us in the next 2 months is simple. Think about how we're going to carry God's direction out in 2020 as a church. Make suggestions. I tell you about my three rules in youth ministry all the time. Number one, be respectful at all times. If you're mad, you can still be respectful. Number two, don't complain. This is what I want to talk about, right? Just a minute at the end. Don't complain. I told my kids constantly, don't complain. At some points, I would be on the mission field. I remember going to South Mississippi, and I had 44 kids from 6th through 12th grade I was responsible for, and most of them's parents were not there. You want to see some anxiety in being Mac and Alec. I am a nervous wreck because I took safety seriously. I didn't want those kids to get lost. I didn't want to be the person who had harmed any of those kids because of my lack of facilitating as I should. So I constantly paid attention. And what would happen, without a doubt, in the very beginning of youth ministries, kids would come about 3 days in and be tired, but I'm going to hit you. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to strike you with my fist. Stop it. I ain't got time, okay? I love you. And so I developed rule two, and it was no complaining. So they said, what if there's a problem? I said, look, there's going to be problems. And when there is a problem, I want you to approach me, tell me what the problem is, and offer me three solutions. I don't want to have to think about them. You think about them. It's your problem. Bring them to me, and I will help you through prayer and guidance from anybody we need to seek to pick the best situation. As a congregation right now, we have growing pains. And what I want you to hear me say is we need to know what our growing pains are. Like this week, I never thought, probably in the last couple of years, about not knowing where to go in Bible class. But that's real. And we need to know that kind of thing. So bring that stuff to us. Not in anger. Not throwing songbooks. Not with flying Chickahawrasa bot kicks. But come to us and say, this is something I believe that we can address. And if you have suffered from something in church, I can think of no better person to help us carry that into the future. Because anger and suffering and confusion can lead to some wonderful things, can't it? You'll figure something out. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you did not have something, right? And you think, next time I get in this situation, I'm going to have it. Well, if you have experienced something bad here at Etheridge, we want to know. Please also tell us if you experienced good, too. You could even make that first. That's what Paul does in almost every epistle he writes. I love y'all. Every time I pray to God, I think about y'all crazy sinners. Y'all ain't nowhere close to God. But he builds them up first, right? So he can tear them down. But yes, so bring that to us too. But if you've seen a problem, help us fix it as a church. Because all we want to do here today is to worship God, growing closer to him, and to love one another, growing closer to each other. I love you guys. I love this congregation. And I believe God has blessed us for a reason. And let us grow into 2020 in the way that He would have us. This morning, church, if there is some obstacle between you and God, you know. And that's the first place to go. Because God's people have never been able to move forward with sin in the camp. Church, this morning, if we can do anything for you, please come now as we stand and sing.